Our message this morning is on Philippians chapter 1. It's actually the second half of verse 18 through 26. Larry's really had it easy here the last few weeks, so we're going to ask him to continue reading, if you would. 18 through 26.
But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Bless these words.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Larry. Can you hear me, Ida? Can you hear me?
No.
Your mic's off.
Mic's off? Okay. Well, we're going to take care of that then. Let me just... To those who don't believe in God, life on earth is really all there is. So it's natural for them to strive for worldly values. Money, popularity, pleasure, prestige. For Paul, however, to live meant to develop an eternal, develop eternal values. To tell others about Christ, who could help them see a life from an eternal perspective. That's what I think Paul is trying to do here this morning in these verses. Paul's whole purpose in life was to speak out boldly for Christ and to become more like him. Thus, Paul could say with confidence that dying would be even better than living, because in death he would be removed from worldly troubles and would see Christ face to face. I'll use a lot of scripture this morning. If you don't want to turn to these verses, that's fine. But if you could jog them down, it might be something we might want to look at later. But in 1 John chapter 3, this is an example, I think, of what we mean here by seeing Christ face to face. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Dear friends, I love that greeting, don't you? Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Imagine seeing Christ face to face. It's been said, if you are not ready to die, you're not ready to live.
Amen.
It's been said, that was said, and I'm not sure where that came from, but it came to me there while preparing the sermon. Making certain of our eternal destiny is to be free to serve, devoting our life to what really matters without fear of death. Last week, Brother John showed us that Paul was rejoicing because Christ was being preached. It didn't matter what the motives were, but the fact that Christ was being preached brought him joy.
Amen.
In our passage this morning, Paul becomes joyful. In fact, the scripture says, continues to rejoice because of his confidence in knowing he is delivered. So we have a new source of his joy, and that's the fact that he has confidence in knowing that he will be delivered. Delivered. I wonder what that word means. Delivered. The Greek word translated, deliverance, is used different ways in the New Testament. It often meant spiritual deliverance. Salvation, born again. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more sure shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul's use of the word here may refer to this final stage of salvation, which I'm going to talk about here in a little bit, a final stage for salvation, or it may simply mean his future release from prison. It seems unlikely he had his release from prison in mind, since in the next two sentences, the next two verses there, he wrote of the real possibility of his near death. Yeah. This deliverance puts us in mind of Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, where it says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless person would dare come before him. Interesting, isn't it? One of the first books written in the Bible, Job, would be talking about this very thing of salvation. Notice in verse 9 that his confidence of his deliverance comes as a result of two things. The prayers of the saints there in that church, and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two things. The prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul was relying on the prayers of God's people to furnish the supply of the Holy Spirit that he needed in order to stand strong under persecution. We cannot overestimate the importance of our praying for other Christians. I think Trey would vouch for that wholeheartedly. When he asked for prayers, or when he asked for help for folks in Haiti, the churches there, the brothers and sisters there, wherever he goes, all across the world, that's the first thing they want us to do, is to pray for him.
Amen.
pray for them. An example of that is in Romans chapter 15. Verses 30 to 33. This is Paul's letter to the Romans. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's asking the people at that church to do what? Pray for him. Charles Spurgeon once said, prayer is the rope that rings the bell in the belfry of God. Now, we can't fully understand this, or at least I can't. But the enablement of the Holy Spirit is somehow directly related to the prayers of the people of God. It matters. Let me pray.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6. Another letter from Paul. In verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. See how he's relying on the prayers there and the Spirit? For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray also for me, he says. So you have the prayers that are important, and that's something that we should remember. Also, the second thing that's bringing him joy here is for God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's also a means by which Paul gets to heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, another letter from Paul. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. We are kept saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We are kept saved not because of our actions, although that leads to rewards in heaven. We are saved, we are kept saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, this is not referring to getting started in our salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which happens immediately when we believe.
Amen.
Right? That's the beginning of our salvation. But we are kept saved through this sanctification by the Spirit.
Amen.
That is, we show the reality that we are, that we do belong to Jesus by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us working sanctification. Some verses that help point that out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. another letter from Paul. And you also were included in Christ. Listen to this now. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. See what happens? The Holy Spirit seals us. That's our security. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21-22. Also helps in this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Let me say that again. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Amen.
What's to come? What's to come? Heaven. Heaven. Seeing Christ face to face. The role of prayer is to pray for this help or this sanctifying, keeping work of the Holy Spirit. You want to pray for your kids? That's what you need to pray for. That's what you need to pray for with your wife. Those you want to introduce to the gospel, we want to pray that the Spirit will grab a hold of them and that they will have the assurance that they will be kept. Not that they have to continue to look over their shoulder to see if they are kept. And this work is done by Christ and the Holy Spirit. We find such a prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Let me read it for you. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Now, what does sanctify mean? What does sanctify mean to you? We've been talking about sanctification and sanctify. We need to make sure everybody understands what sanctify means. What does that mean?
Set apart
for God, number one. And number two, it's a growing spiritually, right? We're set apart for God and we grow spiritually.
Amen.
And who's growing us? It's Christ. It's Christ growing us. So let me start that verse again. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Be full of Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. It's a promise. Now this corresponds back to the verse in First Philippians chapter 6, which we can just continue to build upon as we go through this book of Philippians. And verse 6 says, how does God, who began a good work in us, carry it on through completion? It says in verse 6. Once He starts a good work in you, He follows it through to completion. And we can add today, through prayer and through the Spirit of Jesus working in us to make us holy.
Amen.
Now, that's the goal of sanctification, right? Become more holy. Become more perfect, which we never arrive at. But if we stress forward. Paul says we stress forward, you know, to reach our goal. Now, there's another source of Paul's joy here, where it comes from, and it's his joy of anticipating that God will be exalted in his body. Now, this is where it kind of gets rough to figure out. Joy of anticipating that God will be exalted in his body. Aside from rejoicing that Christ is being preached, which John spoke of last week, and that he is confident in his deliverance, he's assured of that, Paul finds joy in anticipating that God will be exalted in his body. He was concerned that he would remain faithful, that he would not find himself ashamed. Mentions that in Romans, not being ashamed of the gospel. So in verse 20 here, he says he eagerly expects. Those of you who are hunters and you're on the deer stand as the sun's just come up and it's cold and you're shivered and you hear a sound off in the woods. And you strain to look to see if you can see the deer coming through the brush. You strain to look to get a glimpse of what's ahead. That's what the feeling is here. Eagerly expects to catch a glimpse of something that lies ahead. Also at 20, that Christ will be exalted. Now, what does that word mean? It means to be made large, to be made bigger. It's the notion that John the Baptist had, if you'll remember, when he saw Christ, there goes the Lamb of God. And John said, he must become greater. I must become less. See, it would have been easy for John the Baptist to carry on with his disciples and his little church gathering there and preach the gospel, you know. But he didn't do it that way. He saw the importance of Christ. I must become less. He must become more. We never find Paul drawing attention to himself, rather only as a conduit providing the way to Christ. He's a conduit to find Christ.
Amen.
There in verse 20. Now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. You know, it's been about 30 years since Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Since that time, there's been a pattern of his behavior. And he says here, now as always. You see, what happens to us as we grow spiritually, as we rely on the Spirit more each time, as we make the right decisions that are honoring God over and over and over again, what happens? Becomes easier and we grow more. First Corinthians 6. :19-20. This idea that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, he says. In verse 19, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Well, there's a good one to remember.
Amen.
Out there when you've hit your thumb with a hammer. Or you're having hard times. Honor Christ with your bodies. Our bodies belong to God. That's why we should be concerned what we do with them.
Amen.
And God honors that. Now to this idea, or this verse in verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What in the thunder is that all about? I love Phillips' translation of the New Testament, which I keep in my study. I like it once in a while. It makes things a little clearer at times. It says, for living to me means simply Christ. And if I die, I should merely gain more of him. How could there be joy in his death? I don't know how many of you have read and done maybe a little study in the martyrs, the great martyrs for Christ. There was a great movement after the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s. And as a result of that Reformation, there were these Scottish preachers that started developing their own little flocks out in the countryside. Maybe not even have a church, but they would meet in the woods and there would be hundreds of people come. And after the Reformation got into full swing, there was one of these martyrs by the name of Richard Cameron. Richard Cameron, who was such a preacher. He had quite a following. And of course, all of this was against the Catholic Church, and there was great opposition to him. It says of Richard Cameron, on July the 22nd, 1680, faithful Richard Cameron was martyred at Ayrsmas. His head and hands were cut off and taken to Edinburgh. Before his murderers committed the barbarous act of publicly displaying his head and hands upon the Netherbow port, they first had one further act of anti-Christian cruelty to enact. His father, being in prison for the same cause, they carried them, Richard Cameron's head and hands, to him, to add grief unto his former sorrow, and inquired at him if he knew them. Taking his son's head and hands, which were very fair, being a man of fair complexion like himself, he kissed them. And he said, I know them, they are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but hath made goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days.
Amen.
You see what happened there? If he were to die as an old man, there would have been no story. But what he did was exalt Christ with his death. Paul was joyful because of what Christ meant to him now. H.A. Ironside once wrote, "Death is no enemy to the one to whom Christ is all." Christ was everything to Paul. Either way, Christ would be glorified, whether through Paul's faithful confession unto death or through his release and subsequent service to the Lord. If Christ is not increasing in us, then the notion of being with Christ, which is far better, becomes less of joy. See that? If we don't have a hold of Christ, then our death will be not as important.
Amen.
If all my fulfillment is in my marriage, in my children, in what I do for a living, in the process, you know, in making, having all kinds of possessions and success, then the prospect of seeing Jesus will not be much. Well, because we'll have to leave all that behind. That's why some folks don't want to go to heaven. They'll even say that. Because Christ is not everything to them.
Amen.
They have become earthly bound. They want heaven down here now. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's look at these six words. Break it up here into three phrases. To me means that it's something personal. It's not something that comes from my parents or my children or my friends or other Christians around me. It's personal. Personally, in my acceptance of Jesus Christ, it's what I must do for myself, where Christ becomes not only my Savior, but my friend. So to me, it's personal.
Amen.
Next, to live. To live is practically spending time in the presence with the one I love. And how do we do that? His word. By attending church, by being in groups of other Christians where you can talk about and thrash out Scripture, gain an understanding together, grow together, closer drawn to Him. Come to a place where I can tell Him everything. I can confess to Him everything. Yeah, to me, to live is Christ. None of this is possible without Christ. And remember back in verse 6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's glorifying God, exalting God in my death, he says. But how is Christ magnified in Paul's body? By life. By life. Two ways. Verse 22 there says, if I am to go on living in the body, if I am to go on living in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor for me. Remember Paul's prayer back in verse 11 when he prays for the Philippians to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. This fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And what's important here is that Paul is the instrument of Christ acting to produce the fruit.
Amen.
See how that works? He's the conduit that Christ works, the Spirit works. Now, the second way that he magnifies Christ with his life is that to remain living is what? More necessary for you. It's more necessary for you, for your progress in the faith. If Paul died, he would, it's like he would get all of the joy in dying and leave them behind. To live is to focus on their joy, growing in their faith becomes more important to him. So this is Paul's predicament. He desired to depart, to die, and be with Christ in heaven. And now we've got to realize, of course, that he doesn't really have a choice. You know what I'm saying? He's not in charge here, right? But his wishes are. And he knows that once he dies and is with Christ, that is far better than anything else that we can experience. He desired to depart and be with Christ in heaven. That was far better for him. And yet, he felt responsibility to remain to help the Philippians grow in the faith. Notice the unselfishness of Paul's thinking. Most people would shun death, wouldn't they? Hold on to a life for selfish reasons. But he longs for death, but is willing to set it aside in order to be of service to others.
Amen.
It's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about fellow Jews that haven't grasped the gospel. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. See that? Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator in the Bible, when he was considering those verses with today's verses together, he said this: Paul is willing to postpone going to heaven in order to help Christians grow. And he's willing to go to hell in order to win the lost for Christ.
Amen.
In closing, John Piper sums up these verses by saying this: Christ is most magnified in us, in life or in death, when we are more satisfied in Christ than in what we have in this life or what we lose in death. Let me read that again. Christ is most magnified. That's what we're here for, isn't it? That's why we're on this earth as a Christian, to magnify Christ. Christ is most magnified in us, in life or in death, when we are more satisfied in Christ than in what we have in this life or what we lose in death. The fact that Christ was exalted in Paul's body while he was living was confirmed in his letter to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to this, and I'll close with this verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. See, we're changed, aren't we?
Yeah.
We die to ourselves, and we accept Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So here's a question for us this morning. We're about to go into communion. But maybe we could ponder this while we're hearing the music and contemplating and getting closer to God at this moment, when we are fulfilling the obligation Christ gave us to honor him in communion. Think about this question. When we die, will that be gain for us or loss? Gain or loss? And truthfully, I think it depends on what we have been living for.
Amen.
And I think it depends on whom we have been living for. As we go into communion today, let us commit to make Christ our everything. Russ, would you and Claude come, please? And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise your name this morning. We just pray that we can gather the strength from your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray that we can be strengthened by it. We pray that we will continue to earnestly pray for others, Christians throughout the world, and non-Christians as well. Pray for everyone, Lord, because you asked us to, and because you always hear our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sam.
Our final hymn466, Christ liveth in me. 466.